Job chapter 18. I take the sermon title from the scripture that is the text scripture. The Bible says he teareth himself in his anger. Job chapter 18, look at verse number 4. Stand with me if you will. Job 18, starting with verse 4. Job 18, 4, he teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. Look back at me, if you will. That matter to who it is referring here, it is very obvious somebody is bringing some problems upon themselves. It's saying that they did this, therefore this came their way. As a result of this, this happened to them. And there is a process of self-inflicted misery, pain, or what we would call reaping, because of something being sown that is described here. In verse number 4, though, we find the words, he teareth himself in his anger. That's where I get my sermon. It's quite simple. It's not lengthy. But it's something that all of us need to work on. And if the sermon on anger tonight, if you say, I'm not like that, it'd be a good sermon to hear so you stay in control. The fact that you have something under control now does not mean that it will always be that way. I have weaknesses today that I didn't have 10 years ago. And I'm surprised at myself, so I have to work on those. And so now let me pray for us. Father, bless the sermon. Holy Spirit, help it to help us. Help it to help me. And Father, I want to do the right thing. I want to control my spirit and my attitude. And help us all tonight to lead this place in better control of the emotion of anger. Might we learn and be challenged by it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. I'm going to tell you a story. A friend of mine, we worked in the same machine shop. I used to run lathes and mills and drill presses, and I was a tool and die maker. I was a machinist, and a friend of mine, we would go to work, and he was a born-again Christian. He went to the very same church that I went to, and we would share lunch together. It was so difficult to share lunch with the other men because of their dirty talk and things like that. So he and I, not trying to be non-social, just because we had to spend time together because of the way people talked and acted, we would share lunch. And he came into work after a weekend. It was a Monday morning. He came into work, went right to work. We didn't get a chance to chat. But boy, when we went to lunch, he began to talk, and he was bearing his heart to me. He said, oh, he said, pray for me. He said, over the weekend, I needed to mow my grass. He said, I got the mower out. He said, and I was in a hurry. I really didn't have time. The sun was getting ready to go down, and I needed to get my grass mowed. And I got my mower out, and it had been a little while, and I just needed to get this grass mowed. Everybody look this way. Don't talk. And he said, I got my mower out. He said, I put gas in it. He said, I gave a yank on that cord, and it wouldn't start. He thought, well, of course, I need to prime it a little. So he pushed the prime button a couple times, and he gave a yank on the cord, and the mower wouldn't start. He said, I could feel it. He said, I began to feel this adrenaline. There was kind of a fire inside my body starting to stoke up and heat. He said, I grabbed a hold of the car and I gave it a yank. He said, this time when I pulled it extra hard, thinking it needed a little extra attention to get it started. He said, next thing you know, the two wheels pop up off the ground as I'm pulling it. And he said, and then I pulled it again and it wouldn't start. He said, I was right there. I was right at the opening of the garage. He said, I thought maybe it needed a good shove. He said, I gave the mower a shove, and it rolled over and hit the garage door, and I went and yanked on it and wouldn't start. And he said, my toolbox was right there. He said, I took a hammer out. He said, I slammed that thing, and he said, I tried, and it wouldn't start. He said, I picked it up. And he was a pretty stout fella. And he picked it. He said, I picked it up, and I threw it across the garage. He said, still wouldn't start. He said, I could feel the blood the pulse of the blood in my neck and in my head. He said, my hands are now, he said, you know, I hit it once, and I've got blood on my hands, and when I went to throw it, you know, part of it grabbed me and scratched up my arm. And he said, and I'm sweaty and I'm mad. He said, the worst part was, he said, I turned around and looked, and standing on the back porch was my 4-year-old son. He said he was petrified. He said he was standing up against the back porch of the house like this, plastered to get away from the action. And my friend said, I really blew it. My son watched my rage while I attacked our lawnmower. he was really embarrassed. And he said, when I went up toward my boy, he shot in the house to find his mom. And of course, kids can be tattletales really quickly. You know, mama, you know. But he said I embarrassed myself, and that my son was truly fearful because he watched how I acted toward the lawnmower. And we all laugh at that. But I wonder how many people in here, I wonder how many women have taken something in the kitchen and thrown it in the sink because you were mad at it. I don't know what it was, a spoon? How many people, and men, I wonder how many men have taken a tool and give it a whirl. A tool that can't talk back. A tool that can only do what man makes it do. Oh, but our temper can get us into trouble. Our anger can get us into trouble. The Bible uses the words, he teareth himself in his anger. The verse tells us that we hurt ourselves when our anger... Now listen, look right this way. Look right this way. There are young people that are talking. I corrected it once, and I don't want to point you out, but look this way. Don't mess around. Pay attention. This verse is telling us that when our anger is out of control, we hurt ourselves. It says he teareth himself. He's tearing up something about himself by his anger, it being out of control. Now, I know a lady who, she yells so much at home. She's had 2 surgeries on her voice. And I'm talking about, she has damaged her vocal cords. And I would never embarrass her for 1 million years. I won't tell anybody who it is. But she's had 2 surgeries. And she would admit, she would tell you, it's from screaming and yelling at my kids and at my husband. And she'd do it like this. It's from yelling at my kids and my husband. Men, you get mad enough, or a woman, and you have to buy a picture to hang on a wall to cover a hole that your fist put in it because you got mad about something. If you're not careful, in a rage, you'll go racing through the house. Young people, you go racing through the house in a rage. You put yourself through a glass door or window, and you'll break yourself up. Throwing yourself down, throwing a fit. You know, little ones that throw their temper tantrums. It doesn't always turn out really well for them. Now, if I were in what we call my terrible twos and I was going to throw myself down, I'd want to check to see if there's padding under the carpet first. But they're not always that smart. They'll fling themselves down and thinking, well, you know, that cement looks soft. No, cement's not really soft. And hardwood floors are not soft. I've watched little ones go into a rage and end up with a bloody nose or a bloody mouth. And nobody touched them. They did it to themselves. They tear themselves up through their anger. You get yourself angry enough, you make yourself sick at your stomach. And you get angry enough, you'll cause turmoil in your body. You get angry enough and we put you behind the wheel of a car, you kill yourself or kill somebody else. You're mad, and so you think the good thing to do is to take it out on your tires. Spinning your tires is a way to show that you're mad. I don't know where that is logged in Common Sense Manual or anything like that, but seems like the thing to do. I know people that, because of anger and rage, have broken bones, damaged relationships, and I'll tell you what else. There are even those who, if they let anger and that sort of stuff build up in them, they hurt themselves. You've heard of what they call a cutter. Someone that'll take a razor blade and they'll usually hide it. They'll do it on a part of their body. They'll cut themselves. They'll inflict damage to themselves. There are a lot of reasons why people do that. Sometimes it's because they're angry. They have harbored anger inside themselves. Our anger can hurt us. But wait, it doesn't stop there. Our anger can hurt young people. Your anger can hurt your parents. You can hurt your mom with your anger. You can hurt your dad with your anger. Brothers and sisters can hurt one another with anger. I'm very sad. There are times that I can remember back that when I was angry with my brother, where we were not anywhere close to treating each other like Christians or good to each other. But it's not supposed to be that way. You can hurt your grandparents in your anger. You can hurt your friends. Let me warn you, husbands and wives, you should not hurt one another. A wife should not hurt her husband because of her rage and because of her anger. And a husband should not hurt his wife because of his rage or his anger. You can hurt your friends because of your anger. And we hurt Jesus with our anger. God said in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not." But that means that there is an appropriate or a spiritual anger. Say, what's appropriate anger? Well, you're supposed to get angry at sin and get angry at the devil. But folks, you and I need to be very careful getting angry with each other. And let me warn you also, don't get angry with God. I had place to talk to a man who's going through a very, very difficult time. I will not tell you who or what. And I warned him. I mean, a very difficult time. His whole life is on the line and it's a tragic situation. I spoke to him and I said, you've got to be careful now that you do not find yourself angry with God. Anger with God is a very, very dangerous thing. God tells us if you're going to be angry and sin not. Be angry at sin, but don't be angry at the sinner. And be angry at the wrong, but be careful how you treat people. Out of control anger, it is an immaturity for the Christian. I think if I understand the Bible right, a lot of anger is brought on because of selfishness or when we don't get our way. My friend who attacked his mower didn't get what he wanted. He wanted the mower on. It didn't come on, so he attacked the mower. If you stop and think about it, why do we get angry? It's when we don't get what we think we deserve or we don't get what we want. Our children, and anybody here that's a parent, all children, they go through times when they express their anger. And sometimes you're shocked because you're thinking, that's one of the sweetest little boys you've ever seen. And about 2.5 years into life, one day he showed you a part of him that told you everyone's a sinner. You know, and he showed his anger. He showed his temper and his spite. And that's inside us all. But most of the time when children and teenagers, most of the time when a teenager is angry, it's because they didn't get what they wanted. Things didn't go their way. And so there's a self-centered part of us that causes or it creates the potential for anger in our lives. Toddlers can throw temper tantrums. They call them the terrible twos. But it's not just two-year-olds. And to be honest, I think if there is such thing, and I think that kids get around the two-year-old mark, they begin to express some emotions. I think a lot of the terrible twos, my wife was telling me this, and I would agree with her summary. She said a two-year-old can get pretty frustrated. They know enough to try to get certain things done, but they don't know everything to get it done, so there's a frustration in their life. And so it brings anger. But I'll tell you what, it's not just two-year-olds that have temper tantrums. There are a lot of adults that throw temper tantrums. The Bible says, he teareth himself in his anger. I'm going to make some very quick applications. Number one, anger and the wrong kind of anger will bring judgment in your life. The Bible says in Matthew 5:22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, first of all, God is saying that anger, that's the wrong kind of anger, brings judgment. You say, judgment from you? From who? Well, there'll be judgment from the authorities of life. If a brother hits his sister, he has an authority called a dad or a mom, and the parents are liable to pass some judgment on a boy that hits his sister. So the authorities of life, the human authorities, can bring judgment when we misuse our anger. But even worse than that, it's God. You know, let me tell you all something. You know, we're all better off if my son is better off with me disciplining him than God. God can really do up the discipline. So, and that's one reason why, parents, you need to discipline your children, because if you'll discipline them, we might head them off before they get to a catastrophic situation where God would have to do it. Which means this, young people, when mom and dad love you enough to correct you, they're trying to help you because they really don't want you to have to leave the teacher's office and go to the principal's office. You say, who's the teacher? That's mom and dad. You say, who's the principal? That's God. And you don't want to end up in that deep trouble. But the Bible tells us here that anger brings judgment. And actually, it even goes on and it teaches that if you're angry with your brother without a cause. Now, I think that tells you there are sometimes we are angry and somebody else gets what we'd call the short end of the stick. You ever been mad at something, but you took it out on somebody that really had nothing to do with it? Men, when you're mad at your boss at the end of the day and you get home and the first person you see is your wife, you're not supposed to kick her because you're mad at your boss. Oh, but we can all be that way. We can have a bad situation with someone, go to another that is not even associated, but our anger is out of control, so somebody else pays for it. Well, let's reverse the role, and let's not talk about the boss. I wonder how many people you had a bad day at home, and you went to work, and the first person you saw at work you were mean to, because you had had a fit of anger at home. In any case, just remember, the Bible teaches that anger brings judgment. Number two, could I recommend that you try to avoid situations that could produce anger for you? Colossians 3:8 says, put off all these. Then the first in the list of words is the word anger. Put them off. You say, what does that mean? Push them away from you. Get it away from you. I could help you if you say, I do have a temper problem, I have an anger problem. Okay, here's what you do. Learn yourself. Learn then to distance yourself from the things that create anger in your life. That's why it says, put these things off. You say that means get rid of it completely. Yes, it does, but it's telling you, push, make some distance between you and the things that cause you to get angry. So let me tell you this. If you have an anger problem, and if you sense it coming on, can I recommend you run? You say, well, that's cowardly. It might be the smart thing to do. I mean, look, if you're about to say or do something that is wrong, and your anger is about to be out of control, it might be a good idea for you to go to another room, go to the backyard. There's no sense in Christians inappropriately coming to blows, either verbally or physically. So we are to avoid situations that could produce anger. Take a detour in life. Married couples. Most of you have been married long enough to know what are the tension buttons, switches in your marriage. You say, well, if we discuss this, it's not going to be good. Then be very careful discussing that. I'll give you a for instance. Now, if you're not like this, more power to you. Most couples cannot sit down and figure the finances together. Most of them can't. It gets too tense. It's really quiet in here. Most couples don't sit down and do well figuring the checkbook and what bills are due and what money comes in, because then we start discussing what was spent. And if the husband's been a good boy this month, he will point out that his wife has not. Well, you spent this, and you spent this, and you spent this, and you spent this. And it'll begin to flare up. The heat starts rising. Oh, but if the wife has been the good one and the husband has not. And usually one of the two is misbehaved a little. And I'm not telling you that husband and wife can't figure the finances together, but often I've done lots of marriage counseling in my years, and I often say one of the two of you probably need to be in charge of the finances. And I think the other ought to know what's going on, but if you share them up tight, close together, you'll probably walk away angry with one another. Do you know that some of you have some anger problems with your in-laws, or you have anger problems with family members? But you know, why do you keep getting in the conversation about the issue that creates the issue? You hear people, they'll tell you, don't discuss politics with people that you love. You say, why? Because they're all idiots. Nobody knows, like I do, what's good for our country. So, if every time you're with a family member and you start discussing politics and somebody's slamming their hands on I didn't mean to wake a couple of you up. Go back to sleep. Somebody's slamming their hands on the table and storming out because they don't see eye to eye with you politically. You know, it's really not worth it. Why did you discuss that? I have some family that I've tried to discuss certain spiritual things with, and they don't want to talk. And when we do, it doesn't turn out well. So you know what? I've presented the gospel to them. I just don't walk in there and say, well, let's discuss the King James Bible. I already know I'm in for a flaming fight. So I don't discuss it. Because, you know, if someone says to me, you're just so old-fashioned and narrow-minded about the King James Bible, who died and made you God to decide which Bible is the Word of God? Now that doesn't set well with me. And I'm liable to say, nobody made me God. Put him up! You can draw me out. So I try to be careful to I don't want people to draw me out. I don't want my anger to get away from me. So what do? Learn the best of your ability to avoid the situations that pull that anger out of you. And it's very, very important to you. Married couples, sometimes it is best that you not share certain responsibilities in life. Now, I wish that every husband and every wife were just the best Christians in the world. I wish you were kind and patient and loving and decent and gentle. I wish you were all those things. But you're not. And as a result of it, when you get to sharing certain responsibilities, you fuss over those responsibilities. I would like for everybody to get along and everybody to be able to share everything, but just in the case that you can't, could I recommend that maybe you not share that particular responsibility and keep peace in your home? It can make sense. I've had lots of secretaries work for me through the years. I've had lots of staff people. At my last church, I had 54 staff members altogether. You know, my assistant pastors didn't share duties. You say, why? They were a bunch of bullheaded, self-governing. Yeah. Well, those are the kind of men that get the job done. You take a bunch of maverick men and put them all in one room together and say, here, share this steak. You're going to end up with a bunch of dead people. Right. So you know what? I'd give a guy a territory, say, that's yours. You go out there and do your thing. And hey, you go way over there. And you go do your thing way over there. And you go way back there. And we'll all meet in this room to get orders from headquarters. Then we're going to split up. Especially strong men. If they share, they're going to fuss. My secretaries, they were very capable. Strong-willed. I used to call them workhorses. And they said, don't, preacher, don't call us workhorses. But they'd get the job done. Matter of fact, my secretaries run circles around most men I know. And could out-arm wrestle them. But I'll tell you what, they were territorial. Territorial. This was, and so I learned, I never took two secretaries and put them at one desk and said, share this project. You'd come back and find two dead women, both in headlocks, strangled to death by the other. No. Why? The human nature, I wish we were better Christians than what we are, but sometimes we're not. And as a result of it, I don't want to cross the line and my anger to hurt somebody, so we need then to be careful, avoid situations that could cause anger. So remember, anger brings judgment. Number two, anger, we avoid situations that bring anger. Number three, so you know, you can overcome evil with good. The Bible says this, Romans 12:18, I live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:21 says, overcome evil with good. You say, well, what is this? You have got to decide to do good to those with whom you could lose your temper. That's what you've got to do. The best way not to throw a fit toward someone is to love them and to treat them right. You just replace the evil toward them with good toward them. That's one of the reasons why we should do it. So, to control our anger, we overcome evil with good. To control our anger, we're careful not to share situations that have the potential of becoming angry situations. We've got to remember it brings judgment. Number four, when you feel anger coming on, let me recommend that you move slowly. Move slowly. You say, why? Because the Bible says in James 1:19, let every man be slow to wrath. That means you ought to be slow losing your temper. You ought to be slow with your anger. Hastiness triggers temper. I can tell you, my family could tell you, when I am most apt to lose my temper. Now, they'll probably say all the time. But when I'm in a hurry, when I am pressed for time, for years, my schedule was so rigorous. I am talking, I worked and I scheduled my life so intensely. Oh boy. But when I was in a hurry, when I was hasty, when everything was urgent, for some reason, the switch for my temper was pretty easy to flip on. So I'm saying to everybody, when you're in a hurry, be careful. When you got to have it now, be careful. When it's time and you want it now and it's urgent and to all of us, there are some things that are emergency that really are not, that we're into it. Those moments are when temper, that's why the Bible says, let every man be slow to wrath. Hastiness triggers temper. Impatience triggers anger. Parents, you're going to have to work on your patience with your children. Dads, the Bible says that fathers should not provoke their children to wrath. You know what that means? Dads, be careful how you treat your kids. You may end up making them hate you or be angry with you, and you provoked it. You say, well, how am I going to provoke my child to hate me? Losing your temper and being quick-tempered. And dads, that's because you want them to learn it. You want to learn it now. You want them to pick up that ball now. Pick up the ball now. We would all be shocked if God recorded all of our behavior toward people sometimes. Yes. Impatience really can get us into a lot of trouble with our anger. Let me go on, and I'm almost done. Number five, don't allow anger to lead you into sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Anger, uncontrolled, usually leads to worse sins. When people are angry and they're not controlling it, it may lead you to lie before you know it. You're angry, you're impatient, and if you're not careful, you'll tell somebody a lie. You young people, you're angry with your parents about something. Watch out. Tied to the tail of anger could be a lie. Anger sometimes will include a thing called revenge. Anger is one thing. Revenge is a totally different, it's a whole new level of sin. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God said, you're never to take revenge on people. It was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus said, it's not supposed to be that way anymore. But your anger will kick in revenge. In the years that I have been hurt in life, I had to be very, very careful that I controlled my anger about the issues that hurt me. If not, I would launch an attack of revenge. Now I've gone from the sin of anger and added to it, I've complicated it with revenge. If you're not careful, it'll include hate. So, you know, there are ways, I think there are people that could lose their temper with each other for a moment, but they don't hate each other. But if you let your anger be ongoing with that person, it'll probably develop into hatred. I think that two good men in our church could have a moment of tension over something, and it was not premeditated tension. It happened. They got mad at each other for a second, and they apologized, and they never needed to debate whether they loved each other. We loved each other. We lost our temper with each other. But what happens, though, is if it's ongoing, if that anger, if that temper is ongoing, it will develop into hatred. And so, you know, anger and hatred are not one in the self-same. Your anger may pop out, but if it festers, it can turn into hatred. So not controlling your anger can lead to other sins like lying and revenge and hate and destruction and abuse. Then, next, may I recommend that you not nurse your anger? And this is a little akin to what I just said. Don't nurse it. Don't let it go on. Ephesians 5:26 says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. What's it mean? Before the day's out, get your anger issue cleared up. You husbands and wives, if you were mad at each other and somebody wanted to give somebody the cold shoulder all day, and I really think the sooner you got it right, the better off you would be. But if you're angry and you were going to talk to each other and you were mad at each other, okay, before the sun goes down, let's get this all cleared up. First of all, with married couples, your anger ought to be taken before you go to bed because it's going to affect your physical relationship. And you don't want that happening in your marriage. Right. You've got to have, a husband and wife need to come together physically to keep themselves moral. The longer hatred and wrath and anger are in there, there's a distance and it can hurt you. So I'm telling some husbands and wives, if you don't care for it before the sun goes down, it may affect your relationship physically, your private life, which could in the end lead to an immorality. And you'll say, well, I didn't cause that. Well, you're so hateful and revengeful and nasty and cold. You contributed. But the Bible says, take care before the sun goes down. In our church, you know something? We've got some good, strong men and aggressive and assertive, and they want to get the job done. That means when we're doing projects together, one of these days, somebody's going to say, you knucklehead, where's my hammer? And you're going to think, oh, brother, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Get it fixed as quick as you can. And that doesn't mean he doesn't love you or you don't love him. We all have a flesh, and we need to keep it in check. Don't let it fester, though. The reason you have long-term people get big issues in the church is there's a little hurt and they don't get it cared for. They don't apologize and say, I was wrong. I should have got this right with you. So we don't want that. So forgive quickly. Don't let it build up. Don't let it fester. Don't let your anger, it's like this, don't let a moment of anger get infected and turn into a span of anger. And the last thing I'll tell you is this. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger and tension. So a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, what's it saying? Do you know that one person can usually end an argument? Two people screaming at each other, if one would stop, at least half the battle's over. But this takes some mental control. Oh, this takes scriptural influence. I mean, if someone's yelling at you, if you could just be soft, by the way, and tender and sincere, snotty silence is not what this is teaching. It's teaching that a soft answer turneth away wrath. It means if I'm yelling at Mrs. Owens at the top of my lungs, she could say to me, sweetheart, I don't want us to disagree like this. And that might calm me down, or it might make me say, oh, I won this battle. No, but the Bible's saying, lower the volume, a thought through, on purpose response. I've dealt with lots of situations in life with a lot of strong, strong people. I could apologize. My family, they've heard me raise my voice. They've seen my anger. They've seen my temper. You'll be far stretched to find anybody else on the face of the earth that has. And I'm sorry about that. It's sad that they would see it. But I've had staff members that have seen me in the most adverse conditions and church members that have seen me in some really, really bad situations. And I just don't lose it with people. Now, I lose it in private some. I'm not afraid to admit to that. But I have to do that. I have to work at that consciously. If I was going into a meeting where I knew there were going to be tempers flaring and raging and anger, I would go into it with this verse in mind. I might even write it on a piece of paper, a soft answer turneth away wrath. When people are blowing their stack and saying things they shouldn't be saying, I on purpose keep myself calm. And I try to speak softly and gently, and I want to derail, sincerely from the heart, derail the temper and the rage. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. We're to be working at creating peace in our marriages, with our children, even with, you know, in life you get wacky neighbors. Yeah. You got to try to figure out a way to keep peace with your wacky neighbors. The people that you work with, most of the time there's always some scoundrel at work. You're just thinking, oh, great, here they come. You've got to learn how to get along with people like that. Someone said, he who has a sharp tongue soon cuts his own throat. He who has a sharp tongue soon cuts his own throat. The scripture said, he teareth himself in his anger. You hurt yourself with your anger. Now, we're not saying get rid of all anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Now, that's just enough for some of you. Your anger is going to go ahead and get out of control so you can pick what, you know, things that you're not supposed to be angry with. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not. What's it mean? We're to be angry at sin. We're to be angry at a situation, but not as a person. That's something I have to work at. I can be angry at a situation and people think I'm angry with them. I've got to really work at separating the two in my behavior so that they can see it. But don't lose all your anger. If you're a man and you say, well, I don't have any anger, then you're a twerp. A man ought to have enough energy and drive and spunk in his life that anger can flare up at the right time. Men in their homes are to hate sin, and we're to hate wrong. And by the way, you've got to have enough energy and strength in your life. If someone tried to hurt your wife or your children, you've got to stand up for them. You've got to protect them. So I'm not for this mealy-mouthed Christianity that turns everybody into a doormat. No, there are times when a stand must be taken. But we're not supposed to hurt each other in our own homes and within our own church. So just remember the verse. He teareth himself in his anger. My buddy said, it was tragic. He said, my son had watched me attack that lawnmower. And he said, it was obvious to me by watching the way he was standing on the porch in fear. He was afraid of me because of my behavior toward an inanimate object. Let's be careful with our anger. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you need to work on it? Do you need to work on the way you express your anger? Maybe there are some of you just need to think through a little bit of, maybe you say, well, it's that same issue. We fuss about it over and over and over again. Maybe we need to figure out a way to detour sharing that issue. Some of you just need to stop talking about certain things at work or with other family members because it's not getting you anywhere. It just causes the sin of anger and hatred and revenge to be coming out in our behavior. But let's all watch our anger, because anger leads to other sins. And before long, it'll have hatred involved in it. And God knows we're not supposed to hate one another or people. Who here tonight would say, the scripture, the teaching, it, it, it's going to help me. I'll let it apply to my life. And God's spoken to my heart. And you'll raise your hand and say, God's spoken to my heart. I need some of that. That God will help me with it. We're going to have an altar call if you need a moment. And some of you, if you struggle with your temper, maybe you need to come up here and say, God, help me. I certainly want to, with God's help, control my anger, my temper. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Brothers and sisters, there are some of you, you lose your temper with one another very quickly. You get angry, you hit one another, and you're not supposed to be acting that way. Let's be careful that we handle ourselves the right way. You heard Brother Uriah tonight in Youth Ablaze preach a sermon. I do not know the subject. I know it was from the Bible. I know it was good. Maybe some teenager needs to respond at this altar call and get on your knees and further a decision that you made under the preaching of that sermon tonight. I don't know. And so you know, if you're a person that would like to justify your anger, if you're a person that would like to justify your anger, maybe you could say, well, I only lose my temper because she does this. Now listen, you can blame it on somebody else all you want, but your temper being out of control is your problem. Now their behavior may not be right, but we even teach our children when they're little, well, my brother hit me, that's why I hit him. Now wait a minute. We're not supposed to do unto others because of what they've done unto us. And we all know that. So you need to stop blaming your anger, your hatred, your vengeful attitude on your husband, on your wife, on the other person. That is a part of your spirit. You need to get your spirit together no matter how they're acting. So let's not look for someone to blame for our misbehaviors. Let's take personal responsibility. The sermon is called, He Teareth Himself in His Anger, from Job 18:4.